Thanks, Daryl, for leading in prayer this morning. Well, this is a good way to start a sermon. Some of you know who that is. And if you don't, it's because you're too young. W.C. Fields, the old time comedian who in his professional persona seemed to be always in a state of inebriation. When he came to his final illness of his life, however, he was in the hospital, and neither he nor his friends or doctors had given him much hope. But one of his friends who had known him for many years and knew that he really had no interest at all in religion walked into his hospital room, and he stopped as if he'd run into a pane of glass, because there on the hospital bed was W.C. Fields with a Bible in his hand, reading it. And so his friend came up and said to him, W.C., what are you doing? And he said to him in response, I'm looking for a loophole. Looking for a loophole. I don't think we want to be looking for loopholes as we are about to stand before God in the day, for a day of judgment. We want to be sure that we are going to be welcomed into heaven on God's terms because we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ and we have trusted in the one who's the only way to God. The only one who is a mediator between God and people. However, it is not unusual for people to look for loopholes when it comes to obeying God's commands. At times, we may find ourselves trying to find a way around this particular commandment, or finding ways to have permission to do something that we really know doesn't please the Lord. But maybe we can find something, some reason to justify that and to get around it. In the Bible, we find some people who did just that. In fact, they were really good at that, at creating loopholes, at circumventing the commandments. They sought ways to get around the commandments of the Lord. And so they created loopholes in order to break those commandments. An example of this we find in Mark chapter 7. Just look here. You have to turn there. But in Mark chapter 7, this is one example of what the scribes and Pharisees did. Moses, this is Jesus speaking. He said, Moses said, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is declared to be given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do. So Jesus, in this case, is pointing out one of the ways they tried to find a loophole around the commandment to honor your father and mother. And what he says you're doing is you're just saying this money is given to God, and so you can't help them. And Jesus says, you don't only do this, you do many such things like this is what you do. You're trying to find ways around the commandments to justify your behavior. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 30 to 31, Jesus confronts this practice in regard to adultery and divorce. And he makes it clear that his disciples are to be faithful to their spouses. So if you have your Bibles, turn there, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5. We are looking at the distinctive nature of the Christian life. And in Matthew 5, verses 13 and 14, Jesus said, Christians are salt and light in the world. That we live differently and we provide to the world guidance. And we live a distinctively different kind of life, a life that is committed to doing the will of God, that is necessary for the world and is a guidance to the world. People can see the way you should live by looking at Jesus's life, but also by looking at our lives. That's how it's supposed to work. As we follow Jesus, we provide a light to the world as well. In verse 20 of Matthew 5, he said that we are to have a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. So he goes on then to talk about the scribes and the Pharisees, and he's going to be pointing out the kind of righteousness they have, and also then insist upon the kind of righteousness that we are to have. And we've seen a little bit of this already. We saw in verses 21 to 26 that it's not enough to just restrain yourself from murdering someone. That the commandment, thou shalt not murder, that there's more to it than just not physically putting someone else wrongly to death. Jesus says you can't be angry at your brother or sister, and neither can you attack them verbally. You can't insult them and attack them with your words either. And so we see there a kind of outward righteousness that some would practice, and also a righteousness that is both outward and inward. And this is the kind of righteousness that he is insisting on for us. Then in verses 27 to 30, he says it's not enough to avoid just the physical act of adultery. You have to shun mental adultery as well. 2 weeks ago, we talked about this. And it was quiet in here when we talked about this. Going to be more quiet today, I promise you. And I think I'll hold your attention today. He is saying that you can't commit mental adultery and think you've kept the commandment in those verses. And so lustful intent is adultery as well. Now Jesus is going to speak to a second way that they have been circumventing the seventh commandment about not committing adultery. And this is through divorce. Okay, and this is what we're going to talk about this morning. But let me read these verses and then we'll get into what Jesus seems to be saying here. If you're in Matthew 5, begins in verse 31. Yeah, sorry, 31. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now, I know that this is a sensitive topic. And I didn't plan to speak on this because you are here this morning. It's not how it works. I'm speaking on this because we're going through these guidelines in Matthew 5 on how Christians are to live differently from the world. And it just so happens you're here. Okay? I also know that this is a complicated topic. And I have no envision of answering all the questions and going down all the different scenarios that occur when you talk about adultery and divorce and remarriage. It is a complicated topic. So I'm not going to try to do all that. I can't. It would take a series. I'm just going to talk about what Jesus is saying here. But it is a necessary topic to talk about. It's important that we read the teachings of Jesus, and even though they can make us uncomfortable, and because of our lives, some people more than others are really sensitive about this, but we need to talk about it. Okay? But again, we're not covering everything that the Bible says about marriage, divorce, remarriage. And I know that I'm going to raise more questions than answer this morning. Okay? So that's where we're going. Could be a little bit rocky ground this morning, but I know you're listening. So, the first thing Jesus is making clear here in these two verses is that you cannot use divorce to get around the seventh commandment about not committing adultery. Now, we might think that adultery leads to divorce, and it often does. It often does. Doesn't have to, but it often does. We're going to see a little bit of a different turn on this here. But Jesus begins by referring to Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let her give her a certificate of divorce. He's citing this passage, which is a difficult... Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 to 4 are not easy to understand. Moses seems to be providing protection for a divorced woman in that passage. It covers a unique situation. But what the scribes and Pharisees had done, they had turned this into a kind of permission for divorce. And really, that is not at all what Moses is talking about there. He talks about giving a certificate of divorce that documented the status of the woman that allowed her to return to her home or to remarry. That she was no longer legally bound to this individual. In Jesus' day, there was a significant debate over what this meant in Deuteronomy 24:1. What it was saying. And also, what were the legitimate reasons for divorce? And what reasons could you get a divorce? The school of Rabbi Shammai, this was one group, said a man could divorce only for adultery. That's it. No other reasons. But there were others who were less strict. The followers of Rabbi Hillel said that you could divorce for any good cause. Now, what's a good cause? Well, if she's consistently ruins your dinner, that's good cause, according to the people following Rabbi Hillel. And so, okay, you had justification for it. But there are even some who are even more open-minded or liberal on this question. Rabbi Akiva said that a man could divorce her for any reason, even if he found someone fairer than her. So if the man said, you know, you're getting old over there, it's time for an update, I'm gonna, you know, you're gone, I'm gonna get someone younger, someone better, he said that a man could do that. Now, of course, seems really odd and unfair, and it is. But according to the ancient sources, Jewish husbands in Palestine, in Israel of that day, did in fact divorce their wives for virtually any reason. They used the interpretations of Deuteronomy 24:1, the teachings of some of these rabbis, to just have a freedom for divorcing their wife if they wanted to. And that was it. They had that authority. In the larger culture, in Roman and Greek culture, you didn't even have to give a writ of divorce. You could just declare it. And the wife or the husband, the wife could say, I've had it, I'm out of here, I can't take you any longer, I'm leaving. Didn't have to go see a judge, didn't have to pay a lawyer, just leave. And that was the end of it, which seems really odd. But divorce was rampant. In that larger society, and it was very common among Jews in that first century. And that's why we read in Matthew 19:3 this verse, and the Pharisees came up to Jesus and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? And so they were testing him, well, okay, Jesus, where do you stand on the divorce question? You know, we hear this rabbi saying something else. But what do you think? And they're trying to test him, because no matter what Jesus says, there's going to be people who can disagree with him. And Jesus comes down in there and says very strongly, no, No, you can't divorce your wife for any reason. There's only one reason, and that is the same reason he mentions here. That is one of sexual immorality. That's it, is what Jesus is saying. Now, there's other Bible passages that address this. But in regard to Jesus, this is the only cause, the only reason for divorce that he gives, both in Matthew 19 and here in Matthew chapter 5. You can also read this in Luke and in Mark's gospel. He gives the same answer. For only this reason is it permissible for a man to divorce his wife. And Matthew 19 then goes on to have a longer discussion about divorce, remarriage and remarriage. But here, remember, the context is about the seventh commandment. This is all in the context of verse 27. You've heard it. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. And this phrase, you have heard that it was said, marks out the major sections of this, of Matthew chapter 5. You see it in verse 33, verse 38, verse 43. We saw it earlier already in verse 21. So these are the major categories. But this then, verses 31 and 32, are kind of like a subcategory, where he's still talking about adultery. You can see that because he ends verse 32 talking about adultery. So adultery is still in view here. But what he's addressing here is something different. Another practice, okay, that was they were doing. As long as they were married, they were prohibited from being with another woman. That would break the commandment. The Pharisees and the scribes are not going to be seen doing that. So they have to get around that commandment somehow. And the way around the commandment is to divorce your wife. Oh, so if I divorce my wife, then I'm single and I can marry this person that I want to be with. And then I'm not committing adultery. You see how that works? I'm legal. I'm right. I'm good with God, they would think. But Jesus is saying something like this. You pride yourselves that you don't commit adultery, but I'm telling you that you have committed it in your heart when you look on a woman to lust after her. We saw that in verse 28. But also, when you get a divorce, you're committing adultery. Verse 31 and 32. You cannot circumvent the commandment by divorcing your wife. And so becoming unmarried and then taking another wife. That's what is happening in these verses here. This is what Jesus is talking about. He's addressing a contemporary problem, and he's talking about what is true righteousness. And he's saying to them, that is not true righteousness, you Pharisees. That doesn't count to say I'm keeping the commandment by divorcing my wife and then marrying the other person. That does not count. And so Jesus is teaching here, as in verse 32 is, I'm sorry, verse 32 is that there's only one reason, and that is sexual immorality. You cannot divorce your spouse for any reason. Those divorces are wrong. Okay? This is what he's saying. Only on that, for that cause, sexual immorality is divorce permissible, but it is not required. It's not required. There's grace, there's forgiveness, there's healing. Okay? This sometimes happens, but it doesn't mean you have to divorce. Okay, so Jesus has made it clear that you cannot get around the seventh commandment by divorcing your wife. His second point here is in the second verse, mostly the second part of the second verse, is that wrongful divorce has consequences. Now, divorce always has consequences. It affects children, if there are children. There's financial consequences. There's feelings of guilt that linger. There's all kinds of consequences, social consequences, financial, all these different kinds of consequences. But Jesus is talking about adultery in this context, so he's going to focus on that here. So he says instead of avoiding adultery, by doing what they were doing, they were actually multiplying adultery. This is where the ideas turned around. The Pharisees thought, well, if I do it this way, I won't be an adulterer. I'll be keeping the commandment. But Jesus says, no. By doing it that way, you are creating all kinds of adultery. And we see it in what he says. Because when this man remarries, he is committing adultery. Jesus doesn't go into that at length here, but he says it in many other places. If you divorce your wife and remarry another person, except for the cause of sexual immorality, that's adultery. Okay, you can't do that. Then his new wife that he takes on, this person, well, she's entering into an adulterous relationship, an adulterous marriage. But then Jesus goes on to say, when his ex-wife remarries, the one he sent away, that he is making her commit adultery. And then the guy that he marries her, the one she sent away, he's committing adultery. Do you see that? So there's all this adultery now because they tried to avoid adultery. So it's completely backwards in Jesus' mind. He says, no, far from avoiding the commandment, you guys are throwing adultery all over the place by what you're doing. And this is terrible, and you shouldn't do it. And it all stems from this wrongful divorce, this wrongful divorcing. So while it is wrong in the eyes of the Lord, we also have to remember, and I want to say this, that such wrongful divorce or remarriage is not, it doesn't put you in a state of permanent adultery. Okay, it's not like, well, I did this back years ago and it was wrong. Is God still holding that against me? No. Where this has happened, believers should be fully devoted and faithful to their current spouse. Okay, I want to make that clear. If you're in that situation, where it's happened, believers should be fully devoted and faithful to their current spouse because there is grace and forgiveness. Okay? People have passed, they come into know the Lord and say, man, look at this. What does this mean for me now? Well, it's not that the Lord, if you confess and admit your sin, okay, you can have forgiveness. It doesn't just stay on you like it's the impartable sin. It's not that. But what he's talking about here is our actions that please the Lord. That's what God, he's talking about a deeper righteousness, an inward righteousness that obeys the commandments, but also goes beyond that, just the letter of the law. So there is grace and forgiveness. So from here on out, all believers should have in their minds that if they're married, they're going to stay married. Okay? And that they're going to be faithful to their spouses. Okay? Because wrongful divorce is a betrayal and a breaking of the covenant. The Lord is witness to your marriage in which you made a vow to be faithful. Adultery is being unfaithful not only to your spouse, but also to the Lord. There is, and we mentioned this last week, or 2 weeks ago, back in the prophet Malachi, he talks about this problem, and the people are whining. Lord, why aren't you blessing us? Why aren't you paying attention to us? Why aren't you helping us? And the prophet answers, the answer is because of your being unfaithful in your marriages. And you can read this for yourself, the larger section. But Malachi 2:14 says this, the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless. Though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. When you get married, it's serious. You enter into a covenant relationship. You take vows, right? You take vows. And you can't just change your mind. You can't say, oh, I don't want to do that anymore. This is what Jesus is teaching. Now, I know that happens and there is forgiveness, but as Christians moving forward, we want to be fully committed to our covenant of marriage. We want to be fully committed. And if you're single and you're here today, just and you're a Christian and you take your faith seriously, understand this ahead of time. That's understand you're fortunate. You hear this going in. When you get married, you're married until death do you part. That's when it's over. When you or your spouse is dead. That's the mindset you want to go into marriage with. Nothing less. Okay, and I know in our day a lot of people aren't even getting married and marriage is all kinds of changes and things, but I'm talking about real marriage. Man and a wife. In God's eyes, you get married and you stay married. You work through your problems. Okay? If you need help, you get help. But you simply don't divorce and go find someone else that is not pleasing to the Lord. So as Christians, what can we do to help prevent adultery and divorce? Is there anything can we do, or are we just, or is it inevitable? Well, I think there are a few things we can do. One, we can remember that you have entered into a covenant relationship through marriage. The Lord is witness to your vows. That's what he said in Malachi. The Lord was witness between you and your wife. Okay? So the two are now one in God's eyes. You're not to be separated. And this is how the followers of Jesus see marriage. Okay? Maybe new to you, but that's okay. From here on forward, this is how you're to see your marriage. Fully devoted to their spouse. Fully devoted. Okay? Remember, you've entered into a covenant, a binding agreement in the eyes of God. Secondly, it's important that you nurture your marriage. And you have to guard against growing apart. I do know of some marriages that are not divorced, but they're pretty far apart. And there's not much of a relationship even existing there. And they've grown cold in their love for one another. As a Christian, you don't do that. Don't do that. You need to nurture your marriage. You need to tend to your marriage. And sometimes you have to work at your marriage. Because, you know, when people get married, you know, especially the wedding day, oh, it's love. Oh, we're going to love each other forever. Everything's going to be so easy, so good. You know, and they're up here and I'm up here and they're just kind of floating up in the air. They're so in love. It's just no problems. It's going to be rainbows and sunny skies from here on out. Well, let me tell you, that doesn't last for very long. It lasts a while, but then you get to the reality of life, and you know all this. You've been married. And so you have in marriage now two fallen people who are by nature selfish coming together and say, okay, we're going to live together, and we're going to spend a whole lot of time together. We're going to see each other every day. We're going to see each other before we fall asleep. We're going to see each other when we wake up. We're going to share things in the home. We're going to share responsibilities. We're going to make choices. Oh. And so you have two fallen people trying to follow the Lord, working at that, and sometimes it's not easy. Okay? Okay. So you have to work at it, nurture it. If your marriage needs help, get help. There is help available. There's ways to do that. So, you're in a covenant, nurture your marriage. And the last thing I want to say is that you need to find fulfillment in your spouse. The Bible says this is a safeguard against immorality. The Bible says this is a safeguard against immorality. Look at 1 Corinthians 7 here, verses 2 to 5. Because of the temptation to sexual immorality. So this is what we're talking about today. Adultery, okay? Paul says, because of this temptation that's out there, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Or as Solomon said, drink water from your own well. Let it be for yourself alone, and rejoice in the wife of your youth. I think we all know what Paul's talking about here. And it's an important part of preventing sexual immorality. Father, as we've talked about this matter today, I know that sin is an awful thing. And sin seeks to get into our marriages and to damage them and to lead us astray and to break apart that which God has joined together. But I pray, Lord, that for all of us here today, that we as Christians would take your word seriously on this. And I pray, Father, for those who are married here today, that you would bless them and that they would take these words to heart and that they would love their spouse dearly, that they would understand that they're in a binding covenant, that they would nurture those marriages and that they would grow and find satisfaction in one another so that sexual immorality would never even come into mind. Lord, I pray also for those who are here who may be married in the days ahead at some point, and that they would enter into such marriages with the same kind of determination. And Lord, that they would marry someone who is also committed to this, that they would find spouses who are fully committed to your view of marriage, and that you would bless them, Lord, with good spouses, spouses who love you more than anything else, and are fully committed to following you as well. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us in this. We know, even as Paul says, there is so much immorality in the world, so much temptation. Help us to be strong and faithful and bless these marriages, Father. And we pray this in Jesus' name.